First one is from Psalm 100 on page 593 of the Red Pew Bible, and the second is 1 Thessalonians 5. But before I read, I just thought I'd mention in response to Bill's comment about the Courageous film, as far as yesterday was concerned on the website, it's showing as sold out. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And one verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, from 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
There's a little pile left over, so if at the end of the meeting you'd like to take one home, whether you're a little kid or still a kid at heart, you're welcome. Hope that you've seen some of the variety this morning to enable us to look at that theme of Thanksgiving. I'll be looking at Psalm 100, and the 1 Thessalonians 5 passage is one of those flavours that permeates all the Scripture. Before we turn to the psalm, let me lead you in prayer. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you that your word speaks and your word works by the power of your Holy Spirit. So as we have heard your word read and now explained, we wait upon you through the working of your Holy Spirit to inform us and transform us. For Jesus' sake and your glory. Amen. Well, dear friends, as we've got this theme of Thanksgiving this morning, I want to explore with you the biblical concept of Thanksgiving, and we want to see if it makes a difference in the way you live. And so, therefore, the title has gone from Thanksgiving to Thanksliving. Now, as you think of different cultures, I want you to imagine how other cultures express thanks to God. How is it different than maybe the culture that we are in? And one of the pictures I have in my mind is from December 2008, when I had the privilege with a couple of RTC staff of walking around the old city of Jerusalem. And we're walking through one of the gates, I think it was Jaffa Gate. And as we were walking through, we heard this sound, this commotion, this blowing of a horn. We thought, what is this? And all of a sudden, we saw people coming through the gate, and they were dancing and singing with tambourines. There was a great big shofar, the ram's horn being blown like a trumpet. And this was an expression of joy and thanksgiving in the middle of God's city, Jerusalem. That was a Jewish way of saying thank you to God. And if you would go to Africa or to Asia, then you'll see that so much of that cultural thanksgiving has to do with music and with dance and with song, because that's how the community expresses its thanks. Now, coming back to us, we are a Western culture, and how does a Western culture often give thanks to God? How do we say thanks to anybody in general? And I suppose one of the first things that comes to my mind, and perhaps yours, is that we like to say thank you with cards or with flowers. Other times we might show acts of generosity, or we might invite people to dinner, so hospitality becomes a way of saying thank you. We might do acts of service or the things that match our love language to say thank you to others. And we certainly can do it with words and that accompanying smile that shows I really mean it from my heart to yours. So our cultures are a fair bit different, aren't they? African, Western, Jewish. Sometimes our thanks even turns to praise. There's a difference between thanksgiving and giving praise. It actually happens when you tell someone how good they are because of what they have done. You are gracious, you are kind. Or praise is also when you tell someone else how good or kind they were. For example, you might be struggling with your baggage when you come off the plane or the train, and someone gives you a hand and you say, "Thank you very much." That's thanks. But if you go and tell all your family and your relatives and your friends, "You should have seen the person who helped me off the train or the plane. I couldn't carry my stuff and they did it for me." You've gone from thanks to praise, telling someone else about the goodness of that person. Well, you'll notice as we look at Psalm 100, the Holy Spirit has preserved for us the caption that the Hebrews transferred as part of Scripture. It says, "A psalm for giving thanks." Now, what this means is that as long as these psalms were collected into a book, so you've got to remember that these psalms were often written individually, but then some compiler actually compiled them into the book, which was the songbook of Israel. And this psalm, for centuries, has been identified as the psalm for giving thanks. And you know what? It's the only psalm in the Psalter that has that title. And the place of Psalm 100 in the grouping of psalms that it's around is interesting, because Psalm 96 to 99 are about the coming of this ruling King of heaven and earth, and he deserves to be worshipped. And so Psalm 100 is a psalm that says, "Now come into his presence." You can actually come into the presence of God, which is what verse 4 states. Now, we have to stop and think about that for a moment. The thought of coming into God's presence. We assume it, but we have to sort of step back and think for a moment, what would this have been like in the ears of the original hearers? Well, in biblical times, as well as with emperors from China and Japan and places like that, you never rocked up to the king whenever you felt like it. You couldn't say, "I want to go and see the king today, I'm going there." You couldn't do that. You would risk the death penalty if you came to the king or the emperor uninvited. You needed an invitation. And even then, you'd be escorted by guards who protected the kings and emperors from commoners like us. And if you look at the Old Testament worshippers who originally sang this psalm, they had to go through these cleansing and atoning rituals before they could even step into the tabernacle courts or the temple of God. And even then, they couldn't get close to God. Only one person could, and only one time a year, and that was the high priest. And so what a difference Jesus makes to this psalm, because Hebrews 4 tells us that through Christ, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can even enter the temple courts, the holy place, even the most holy place, because Jesus' sacrifice for our sins enables us to come before the face of God. And so the title to this psalm means so much more to us in this New Testament age. It's richer, it's deeper, and through Jesus becomes even more meaningful. So you could say that we have many more reasons for giving thanks than the original people of God. Now, spare a thought for the atheist. Atheists will have some unsettling moments when they are filled with an urge to say thank you to someone up there, I don't know, for pain that has been avoided, for pleasure they've gained, or beauty they've seen. people, human beings, we want to express thanks. But if you're an atheist, you have all this thanks welling up in you, but you've got no one to say thank you to. Someone has said, having no God to thank is like having an itch that you cannot scratch. That's what it must be like for an atheist who's thankful but can't express it. So let's have a quick look at this psalm under a couple of headings. The reason for thanksgiving. Now, I'm inverting this because the way the psalm is written, it has the because for all the reasons at the end. Have a look at the psalm and see how it works out. It starts off with shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, verse 1, and it goes down through to verse 4, and then it says in verse 5, for, or it's like the word because the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So the reason for giving thanks is that foundation of what verse 5 says. And as Ron mentioned, I think it was in his prayer, that thanksgiving is this foundation for our response to God. Now, all of us have seen what's going on down at the shopping centre in Channel Court. I know that some of you have spent, like I have occasionally, standing on that big car park on top of Big W and just looked down at this great big hole in the ground. Have any of you done that? I stand amazed at what came out of there, and then now you start to see what's going in there. And it is tons and tons and tons of concrete and reinforcement. Now, we've seen it all go in, but you know what? When that shopping centre is complete and you're happily going through the shops and going up elevators, you won't even think of all the concrete that was being poured into that big hole. But it's no less significant, even if you can't see it. Every shop, every car park, every escalator is dependent on all that concrete and reinforcement. Well, let me say that that's what verse 5 is like to this psalm. Thanksgiving is the concrete and the reinforcement of understanding this psalm. Everything depends on God's goodness. The psalmist talks about God's covenant, his promise, his enduring, unshakable, promise-keeping love that has been faithful for thousands of generations of our fathers, of our mothers, of our forebears. It's a faithfulness, the psalmist says, that goes back in time as long as you can remember, and it goes forward in time until Jesus returns. Now, our reason for giving thanks in verse 5 is about God's character, the essence of God's character. It says there that God is good. Understand it this way. Everything God does is good, and everything God does is for good. Everything God does is good, and everything he does is for good. There's a verse in Scripture that tells us how that works. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who've been called according to his purpose. And then James, that half-brother of John, says in chapter 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So the original hearers who sang this psalm, and we actually stand on their shoulders, those original hearers would have remembered the covenant faithfulness of God and the countless times that God came to rescue the Jewish people. Just to name a few sort of DNA things that they would have thought of. Out of Egypt, the Exodus, the wilderness provisions, the promised land, care in Babylon, return from exile, saved time and time again against all odds, God's little seed promise to Abraham, and all the nations being blessed, and then a seed, the second Adam, bringing the people back to God. That is God's faithfulness, steadfast, ongoing. And so that helps us see Jesus in this psalm, because Jesus is the Lord's goodness in person, personified. Jesus, as one of our songs says, is the expression of God's love, the atoning sacrifice who reconciles us to God and brings God near to us, so that we can be in relationship with God, so that we as children, needy, can have a heavenly Father and belong to Him. It's grace undeserved, but sorely needed. So Jesus is the reason for thanksgiving, and that is the concrete, the reinforcement, the foundation of our thanks. Let's look in the second place at the response the psalmist calls for, the response of thanks living. First of all, he says in verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. This is how you can come before the victorious King who rules heaven and earth. He loves noise. He loves a joyful noise. He loves a glad shout. And he says you can do that personally, and he loves it when we do it together as a corporate body. We can do it together, and we can tell each other. It is our gladness at welcoming the King. Now, Tasmanians have a little bit of a love affair with Danish royalty because of Princess Mary, don't we? We love it when we see her. She's one of ours. And we want to welcome her, and she gets a beautifully warm welcome. Well, we need to make a joyful noise in welcoming the Lord of heaven and earth. And so when your team wins a grand final, do you melt down to a whimper, or do you shout for joy? When Europe was liberated after World War II, wasn't there singing and dancing in the streets? Thankfulness? So where on earth did 18th century Western Christianity get the idea that worship was reverence and slow singing and quietness and stained glass windows? Where did that come from? The Bible says if you're in the King's presence, then shout and make a joyful noise. Verse 1. Second verse, serve the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew mind, there is no gap in meaning between service and work and worship. There's just no gap. We compartmentalize it all. But to the Hebrew mind, there's no gap between worship and service and work. In fact, a Jewish person says worship is service and service is worship. And have a guess what? We borrow that when we say we're having a worship service. We borrow the concept. They belong together. Now, how might you and I make every working hour more devoted to serving God? How might we do it? Well, I came across an idea which I haven't successfully implemented all the time, but it's such a good idea that I thought I'm going to challenge you, like I did one day with Romans 8, and some of you took me up on it and said, okay, I'm with you, I'll memorize it. I'm throwing out another challenge, and it's this one. Would you, in every waking hour, so you're forgiven if you're asleep, all right, but would you, in every waking hour, try to devote the first 2 minutes of that hour to thank God for something and dedicate that hour to living for Jesus? So if you get up at 6 o'clock, first thing you want to do is think about something about God and devote that hour. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, until you go to bed at 10 o'clock or whatever it is. Would you do it? I'm going to try it. Every hour that I'm awake, the first 2 minutes to think about God, say something that you want to thank Him for, to devote that hour to living for Jesus. It takes time to think, reflect, and pray, but I'd like to see how God uses that. how God is going to change you and me, and then see where that ends up in how we are serving Him. The psalmist also says that we are to come before Him in the second half of verse 2. Now, this come is a royal invitation. In fact, it's stronger than that. It is a command. It is a summons. You are called into God's presence. And so it's like saying, don't keep yourself away. Don't keep yourself away from worshiping with God and His people. How could you use the time better than worshiping God with His people when you hear that summons of God to come and worship with His people? Come and give Him glory. And then in His presence, you will see grace upon grace. And the Bible says that God commands His blessing when people come to worship Jesus and glorify God in the presence of the Holy Spirit. God commands a blessing. And who of us wouldn't want to come under God's blessing? Verse 3 says that know He is God and that we are His sheep. Now, the way the Bible uses the word know, we need to cotton on to two different ways the Bible speaks, and often it means both together. So in this case, know that He is God has to do with the knowing by experience and the knowing with your mind. We're whole beings, body, mind, spirit. So know by experience, the psalmist says. In other words, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste Him and see Him. You say, taste God? See and see God? But hang on. Just think about the biblical history. God was close to His people in the desert. And what did He give them? He gave them manna. And He gave them water out of a rock. He wanted them to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, think of the Old Testament. Now go to the New. What is there that God wants us to taste and see in the New Testament? Isn't it exactly what Jesus talks about? The living bread, the living water, symbolized in the Lord's Supper when we eat the bread and drink the wine, remembering the Lord's death? You see, God wants us to experience Him, to know Him through faith by experience and taste Him. But the psalmist also says we are to know Him with our mind, we are to confess Him with our heart. In other words, we are to live for Him with our lives. Now, Christianity has been described as a reasonable faith. Quite a few books have been written with that title. Reasonable faith. What that means is it's not irrational faith. God wants us to understand with our mind. He wants to be proved in our experience. Christianity is a reasonable faith because it's based on fact. Christ has come. History proves it. Christ died on the cross. There were many witnesses. Christ rose again from the dead, and more than 500 at once saw Him. It's a rational, reasonable faith. And Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the work of the Spirit. So know that He is God by experience and also by confessing Him with your heart, with your mind. And then the psalmist says something really beautiful. I just want to touch on this for a second, what it says there in verse 3, the second half. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We are His sheep. God seems to like the analogy of sheep for us. He describes His people as sheep. He describes Himself as a good shepherd. Sheep are not very good at looking after themselves, so they need to come under someone's care. And let me show you a proof for that. Yeah, when you think of country Australia, you will hear about many feral goats and many feral pigs. If you have gone inland, you'll see wild camels and wild horses, brumbies. But you know one thing you don't see anywhere around? Feral sheep. You do not see feral sheep. Why not? Sheep need a shepherd to survive. They need someone to care for them and nurture them and nurse them through injury. And that's why God delights in calling us his sheep, and he is our shepherd. How caring is God in identifying us with sheep? Then verse 4 says, enter his gates. This picks up that invitation of come. It's extended in verse 1 to all the earth, all people of all nations and tribes and tongues. And the king says, enter, come into my presence. And as I said earlier, we've forgotten how radical that is to those early believers. Jews were prevented from coming into the holy place. And you know, when the tabernacle and the temple were designed, they had these outer courts, the very outside courts, and that was called the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles could come in, but yes, only so far and no further. And even the Jews couldn't go into the holy place or the most holy place. And for centuries, there was this wall of division between Jew and Gentile. And then Ephesians and the New Testament says, now in Christ, that wall is torn down because the cross bridges the gap. And Jesus is now the new and living way. Through Christ, we have direct access to God. Now, people from all nations can come in. That is the picture you see in the last book of the Bible in Revelation. And Christ wants us to enter. And as you think about that, the Great Commission is his command to enter and take in as many people as you can with you. That's another way of seeing the Great Commission. Enter and take as many people with you into the gates of heaven. So Psalm 100 broadens our view and heightens our expectation. And the last part of verse 4 says, to give thanks and praise. Someone said that a thankful spirit is a triumphant spirit. There is energy in thankfulness. Praise and thanksgiving keeps Christ in the center. All of life is worship. That's the way it's meant to be. And so when we come as a community, children, you ought to be looking at those older than you and seeing how fair dinkum and authentic their faith is. And we can learn from children when they embrace Jesus and sing to their heart's content and learn what authentic worship looks like from them. It's not out of tradition. It's out of a living relationship through faith in Jesus to give authentic worship that is real, experienced, and therefore attractive. I want to conclude with some further application and then just wrap up. This will take a little bit of time, not too much. There's a saying that grace changes everything. I'd like to change that to gratitude changes everything. I think that's what Paul has in mind in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think Paul is saying gratitude changes everything. Grace is the only reason we can belong to God, and thanks is a way to show that we do. Life is not going to be the same for you if gratitude to God and what he's done for you in Jesus is wired into your DNA. If in your DNA it's wired that Jesus has reconciled you to God and that you can't stop thanking him for it, it is going to change your life and you won't be the same. No matter what happens to you, this is what Paul says, in all circumstances, you only have to read Acts and see what some of those were. No matter what happens, you'll know you're a child of God and you cannot be in safer hands. I'd like to list a few characteristics and results of biblical thanksgiving. I'm going to be very brief here and rapidly go through some points. Giving thanks to God is good for you and good for your health. Biblical gratitude focuses on God. All the different types of prayers that we pray, sincere gratitude is the least likely to be contaminated by our own conscious or subconscious desire to manipulate God. What that's saying is that often our prayers try to manipulate God. We tell him what we want and when and how and can you do it? But deep gratitude for what he's done for you actually purifies your motives, makes them spiritually healthy, and it pleases God to hear thanks flowing out of the human heart. So it's good for you, good for your health. Secondly, giving thanks to God is intelligent and reflective. So whether you look back over a week or a month or a year or a lifetime, gratitude helps you to be reflective on all the ways God has provided for you. And as you take time to consider, make a list and see how God has handled you. I can remember conversations as a five-year-old with my maternal grandfather. And one of the things he used to say to me was, if you start listing down the things to thank God for, do you know what? You'll have a list as long as your arm before you know it. That's thanksgiving. That's what we need to learn. But our culture is so different. Our culture is obsessed with tomorrow and with the future. And we have become, what people say, an anxious generation. And I think we're also a very unthankful generation. And so we need to stop and think with intelligent reflection. See all the good things that God has brought our way. Even see the trials and difficulties as ways of growing and training us. You heard David say that. You heard Luke say it. How full is your glass? You know, often you hear people saying, I'm a bit of a negative person. I usually see my glasses half full, half empty, whatever, can't remember. What I'm trying to say is that a Christian should always be able to see the positive things in life because he's thankful and God is in control. So my glass, as a Christian, is always half full. I don't think about emptiness. Now, give thanks to God should be the theme that runs through our life. That's what the psalm is saying. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5 said. Giving thanks to God should be the theme that runs through your life. And here's some blessings that will flow out of that. We'll focus on what we have rather than what we don't have or what we want. We live in a consumeristic culture. We are immersed in it. And we have to identify that by looking at all the paper and electronic junk mail that comes to your letterbox. We had a sign on our letterbox, no junk mail, please. We made the mistake of putting it on duct tape with a felt pen, which worked for about a year and a half. And now we've got the duct tape, but the felt pen has disappeared. Have a guess what's happened to our letterbox? It's getting full of junk mail again. I'll have to change the sign. But see, we are inundated with junk mail and we take it home. And I used to be in the advertising industry and we know what happens to papers that come into the house. They have four points of connection. One when you pull it out of the mailbox. One when you look at it in the table. One when you might show it to your family. One just before you chuck it in the bin. See, there are four points of contact with advertising material. The world knows that. We are a consumeristic society. Consumerism reduces our prayers to shopping lists. But when you focus on what God has provided, you realign your life so that it revolves around God instead of trying to make God revolve around you. Thankfulness highlights grace. Giving thanks to God is an expression that you depend on Him. You say, I've received this from you. I couldn't have done it on my own. You help me, Lord. And so thanksgiving removes the temptation to boast, and it strengthens the only basis in which you can relate to God, that I admit my own unworthiness and accept the free grace of God in Christ. Thankfulness also encourages a positive attitude. We're coming close to the end of this list. We'll think about what God has provided. The psalmist says you'll see His goodness. How important is that in an age when the doctors are telling us that so many people are depressed? Thanking God is a proven way of piercing the gloomiest clouds. You can't be depressed reading Psalm 100, can you? Now, I don't mean by saying this to minimize depression. My family suffers from it. I've had it, so I'm not minimizing depression. But I think we can say clearly, thankfulness does develop a positive attitude. Thankfulness also develops a hope for the future. When you look to God, who is our help in ages past, He helps us look ahead with anticipation. William Cooper wrote these words, O fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. And we started the service this morning with that song, Blessed Be Your Name. Every blessing you pour out, when I'm in the wilderness, when I'm in a good place, I'll turn back to praise. And lastly, practicing thankfulness regularly ensures that gratitude is going to spill over to every area of your life. Grumpiness and irritability do not grow well in a climate of gratitude. Grumpiness and irritability don't grow well in a climate of gratitude. And when God sends those hard people into your life, we might call them challenging people, if you start seeing God's purpose in them, it doesn't take you long before God gives you a positive attitude towards them, even praying for them. People who regularly give thanks to God find that they are ready to give to others. Gratitude and generosity go hand in hand. So the attitude of gratitude is fulfilling for us. It blesses others, it glorifies God, and thankful people are happy people. That's how God's economy works. The last line on the outline says, let earth's praise match heaven's worship. If you would translate yourself into heaven, what are you hearing before the throne of God? What is this singing in a loud voice that Revelation talks about? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So is heaven filled with thanks and gratitude? Is it? Yes, it is. Let earth's praise match heaven's worship. Let thanksgiving turn into thanks living. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for a psalm which readjusts our focus, sets our mind on your person and your character revealed in Jesus, and gives us a healthy corrective spiritually, emotionally, physically, and a way of being able to reflect your goodness to each other. Lord, you are generous. You are so good. Thank you that we can be your sheep. We need you as our shepherd. We don't do well out there as ferals. Doesn't work. And so we need your cover, your protection. And as we recognize that, Lord, we see it and give you thanks. And our prayer is that our hearts may be renewed with thankfulness to God and thankfulness for each other. Help us to keep reminding each other of that, and even that practical challenge of every hour, every waking hour, to spend a minute or two thinking about what we can thank you for. Make us grateful be praised from our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.